Good morning. I gotta tell you, that was one of the most anxiety-ridden experiences I've ever had. Doing the whole, like, trying to golf with labor pains. To all the moms out there, God bless you abundantly. Because by the time we got to 6, I'm like, I'm done. I can't do anymore. And we had to go to 8 because that was what we said. And it was horrid. So anyway, I do want to say on behalf of the Grove Church and everyone's generosity, and we've been able to do this each year, is partner with organizations connected to moms. And this year on 2 levels, first of all, we had heard that the Marysville Community Food Bank was low on donations and needed some help. And so because of everybody's generosity together, we were able to give $7,500 to the Marysville Community Food Bank, which is awesome. But the other one I wanted to mention is that we were also able to give $5,000 to Olive Crest, which is a Christ-centered adoption and fostering agency that connects with the state of Washington. So I want to say thank you. And again, on behalf of moms, we're able to do that. I also want to offer a pitch to everybody in the room. There's an event coming up on May 22nd that we're hosting as a church, and it's with a ministry called Eagle Wings, and it's an incredible ministry. It's been around for a lot of years, and if you're not aware, children with disabilities through the school system have certain levels of support that at a certain point around the age of 20 or 21 tends to go away, and Eagle Wings is a ministry in our community that offers that kind of support in an ongoing way to families and to individuals with those unique needs. And so there's an event happening May 22nd. It's a week and a half from now. I would love to encourage you to sign up. There's a comedian that's going to be here and a textile kind of situation, but look it up. Go to eaglewingsministries.com. And again, I would love to have you sign up. We'll be here. A bunch of us will be here with a table and stuff and celebrating. But again, sign up for that. It's another way to help out within our community. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13. We're in a series called Wish You Were Here, and Acts 13 is where we're going to land. I know that I don't sound right, and so I've had this crazy head cold that I thought would go away by now, and it hasn't quite yet. I'm trying to keep my distance from people for the most part and not get anyone sick, and I'm also highly medicated. So if today doesn't make any sense, that's why. But if today you're like, hey, it was better, don't tell me that later. So anyway, but let's jump in Acts chapter 13. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John Mark was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time, not able to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him. He groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. God, today as we stop and pray, we invite you to help us understand. And I believe today for many in the room, many that would even say we're followers of Christ, for many in the room that maybe there's certain things that need to be understood on a greater level, I pray for your spirit to bring that understanding, and more than just understanding it, the conviction, God, to walk out what is right. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So here we are, and again, this series, Wish You Were Here, is Paul, missionary journeys, and kind of the adventure, and this is where we begin, and we start out in Syrian Antioch, where they were first called Christians, and then we go to, Seleucia and Salamis, and now we're on the island of Cyprus. So this is the very beginning of the first missionary journey from Paul. Now, the thing is, this starts in AD 47. So if you know anything about certain timelines or the idea of BC, AD, the timeline of Christ, you have Jesus that was kind of, in general, probably somewhere around 0 AD to, again, around 33 AD, 34. So if that's the case, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection takes place at 33, 34 AD, and this is AD 47. What in the world's been going on for 12, 13, 14 years? And what's happening, if you go back in the book of Acts, is the church has been established, and yes, it was years that went by. The church is being established. The Holy Spirit had fallen in Acts chapter 1 and 2, and we're going to come back to that in a few weeks. But what you have is they appoint certain leaders, the choosing of the seven, which is where we kind of begin with the idea of deacons within a church. You have certain basic principles of how they lived life together. And then you have this conversion of Saul and all that happens, miracles that keep happening. And it's still Peter and John and all of these activities. But in general, the move of God has not really spread super far outside of this kind of local region. So as we get to Acts chapter 13, Paul has been converted in chapter 9, Saul to Paul, chapter 9. And from there, he preaches in Damascus. They want to kill him. He goes to Jerusalem, preaches. There's an uprising there. They want to kill him. He goes back to Tarsus, and that's where he spends some time. And maybe he's learning about the ways of the Lord and you know, kind of pairing basic theology from the Old Covenant, which he would have known very well as a Pharisee. At a certain point, Barnabas calls for him to go to Antioch, the Syrian Antioch, and that's where they spend some time establishing the church there. And it says that's where they were first called Christians. Now, if you want a map, there's one here that might help you. And if you got a Bible like this, it might show this. This is Syria over here, which again, still modern day, but you have Antioch, so Syrian Antioch over here. They go down to Seleucia, they go over to Cyprus, and they travel to Salamis, and then across the island to Paphos, and that's where we're going to land today. So that's AD 47, exactly what's going on. It says, when they arrived, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and John was with them as their helper. There's something about what Paul understands, having been a Pharisee raised in the Old Testament. They didn't call it the Old Testament. They simply called it the Scriptures. Paul was raised learning those deeply because he was a Pharisee. So he understood. He also was convinced that the message of the Messiah needed to go to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. In fact, he writes about that multiple times, first for the Jew, then for the Gentiles. And in fact, in certain cities, he would say, my call is to preach to the Jews, and if they reject it, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Later on, we would understand that Paul would be called an apostle to the Gentiles. All that to say, Paul would typically go to the synagogue, the Jewish community, and take the scriptures they understood and go, this is pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. That was his custom. And then it says this, this is just some notes here. Then it says this, John was with them as their helper. This is John Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark. This is who this is. We'll come back to him in Acts chapter 15. It says they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. So they're on the island of Cyprus. They cross the island, and this island is actually Barnabas's kind of home territory. This is where he grew up. So we don't know an extensive reputation or if he was known from one side of the island to the other, but they travel across the island, and we don't get a whole lot of what went on as they traveled across the island. All we know is they end up in Paphos. It says there, and this is where we begin to get into the action. It says there they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. So here's this guy, and he's called a proconsul. This would have been in leadership underneath the Roman Empire. So that's where we're at. And this guy by name is Sergius Paulus. Now, I say that because like I said last week, one of the things you've got to understand about Scripture is it's not just some old dusty book that somebody decided to write up in pieces or different people wrote and we sort of threw it together. There's all kinds of ways, and we did a series on this two years in a row about where did the Bible come from, why do we believe it's the Word of God. But when you see things kings like Sergius Paulus, and outside of the biblical record, there were multiple inscriptions that they have found that literally verify who this was. And he was a proconsul under the Roman Empire, but one of the inscriptions actually says him and his family converted to Christianity. That's outside the biblical record dating back to this very time in history. So again, I nerd out a little bit, but it's pretty cool to go, hey, that's verified outside of just simply what we have in scripture, and that's pretty awesome. So anyway, it says this, the proconsul was an intelligent man, which you could say that's thrown in there. That's good to know. I mean, it's a good thing that he's an idiot. Like, he didn't say he's an idiot, so that's probably a bonus. But it also, you might notice, starts with not Sergius Paulus as the proconsul. It starts with somebody else, and it opens up with this, a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar Jesus. And this is where I'm going to really ask you to dive in and pay attention, because you have somebody who's called a Jewish sorcerer. If you know anything about the Old Covenant law, you would know that sorcery was forbidden within Jewish law. If anybody was found to be a medium or sorcerer, magician or enchanter, they would have been killed, because that's not okay, because it's the invitation of wickedness into God's covenant, and God would not allow that. So it's a weird thing, and yet that's exactly what's happening. Let me fast forward to today. Because let me dispel a couple things. One, some of you hear the word sorcerer and automatically your mind goes to an old guy with a beard and wrinkles and a pointy hat and a robe with a wand, and there's magic swirling around it, and he's casting it out towards all kinds of people, and that's a sorcerer, okay? That's called the movie version of a sorcerer. Let me just tell you, that's not specifically what we're talking about here. We're talking about somebody that's dealing in some kind of wickedness or demonic magic that's not healthy. Why do I bring it up and say that's today? Because one of the warnings I want to give every person in the room is that the Christian church, if we're not careful, can fall prey to what's called syncretism. Because here's a Jewish sorcerer. Those two words should never go together. And in the same way, in our world, we have, well, I've given my life to faith in Jesus. I'm a follower of Christ. But I also realize the writings of Marcus Aurelius are so good that I live by those too. Or the writings of Buddha, or you know, whatever examples you want to give. Those are good too. I could pick some things and pull some things. That's called syncretism. We take beliefs from this group and that religious organization and that pop culture icon, and we put them all together and we go, that's where I'm at. And here's the thing. Just like the word Jewish and sorcerer should not go together, in the same way I would challenge anyone that if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, it should not be, I'm a follower of Jesus and I love my horoscopes every day. And I want to know my sign and somehow understand that that plays out in how I live out my days. That's Jesus and. So let me get into it. And yes, I'm taking this very seriously today because I think it's worth us understanding. When you get down to who this individual is, there's something going on that's detrimental to the move of God in this moment. When they arrived, they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar Jesus. So on one hand, there's this going on, but the other part is this, the proconsul wants to hear the word of God. And so Paul sees what's going on and hears the action that takes place. It says, Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Why is this guy so opposed to the message of faith? It's a good question that you ought to ask yourself when you're reading a story like this. And the first part would be, if the sorcerer, the proconsul, if the sorcerer understood in particular what it is about the message of the gospel, the sorcerer would know that he's going to be out of a job within moments. And he doesn't like that. But let me get down to the other piece of it. Evil doesn't like truth because truth exposes evil. And that's a really good thing. And in the world that you and I live in, where they find their truth and she has her truth and I have my truth and they've got their truth, you understand within 60 seconds of thinking about where that goes, none of that can make sense. We don't have that truth and everybody finds their own truth. Where does that lead to in a culture but the demise of a society? And we see it happening all over the place. We shouldn't be unfamiliar with where these things lead. And yet, if you're a follower of Christ in the room, you're called to live in the truth. You're called to shine the light of the truth. And let me challenge you, you're called to proclaim the truth even though a culture may not accept it. I want to challenge us to understand there's a dynamic happening in this story that plays out in a world like today, and we kind of brush it aside like it's no big deal. And it has to do with this idea of wickedness, this idea of evil, this idea of demonic forces. Ever since historically the Enlightenment, the Western world, Western civilization, has leaned into the scientific method. There's nothing wrong with the scientific method. Working through, testing certain things through, you know, taste, feel, smell, all that stuff. Great. But what's happened is we've become somehow so intelligent that what we do is we set aside the spiritual realm to our detriment. We minimize the power of the spiritual realm on the good side, but also on the evil side. I'm going to keep going. Evil doesn't like truth because truth exposes evil. So look at this. Saul, it says, who now is called Paul, and from here on out, aside from him sharing his story, he will be called Paul. I've already mentioned the simple understanding of the change of his name has more to do with somebody who grew up within Judaism as a Pharisee, who's an apostle to the Gentiles. His name is changed to Paul because that's his Greek name, and that's how he would build bridges into the culture of other people. So now Saul is Paul, same guy, different name. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, listen, filled with the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? So here's Paul. And he's charged up because he realizes the gospel will not move forward and will be thwarted if this evil is allowed to continue. And so he looks through the filling, empowering move of the Holy Spirit. He looks at the evil. He's not afraid to be bold. He's not afraid to confront this evil, which is, again, a challenge for every single one of us that should know 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. Amen. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. You and I have been given spiritual authority over evil. We don't have to fear it. We don't have to get weird about it. It's around every corner and we're freaking out about demons. We have authority. Paul had authority. And so he looks. And here's what you need to understand. It's a Jewish sorcerer, shouldn't go together, but somehow in the story they do, who's also a false prophet, and either would spin lies as truth, but his name's also Bar-Jesus. If you look it up and study what the name means, it's simple as this. Son of a Savior. That's his name. He's a false prophet, and he calls himself, or he's at least called somehow, Son of a Savior. Bar-Jesus, which had been Yeshua in the Old Testament, Joshua, Son of a Savior. So I find it amazing that he's a child of the Savior, and yet what does Paul call him right on the outset? Child of the devil. Here's what I love. It's like a little bit of an in-your-face. Like, oh, you think you're a child of the Savior? Let me just tell you who you really are. You're a child of the devil. And so he starts off with that title to begin with, child of the devil. an enemy of everything that is right, full of deceit and trickery, a perverter of the right ways of God, and a false prophet. Paul takes this picture of this individual's sorcery very seriously. And I would challenge any one of us in the room to understand that word sorcery that isn't some magician from some movie, but in fact, if there are other spiritual powers out there aside from the Holy Spirit and the work of God, then what are they? They're evil. If you do a little homework into Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against what? The devil's schemes. Then this, listen, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, principalities, powers of darkness, and spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. That's our battle. And so Paul deals with this directly by outing that evil is happening. And so for you and I to understand what's going on in our world today, when it comes to evil, it's for real. And if indeed it's not about other gods, because God says there's no other gods but one, then what in fact is going on here? Spiritual forces of wickedness, evil is happening. And in our world it happens too. Let me get more specific. Paul takes it very seriously. He calls it out boldly and directly because the bondage it causes is diametrically opposed to the freedom found in the message of the gospel. Here's a question I want to ask you. Do you, and many of us in here would say we're followers of Christ, do you, as a follower of Christ, take evil seriously? I'm going to be more specific. You can answer, like, I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't steal, I'm not drunkard, I'm not having an affair or whatever, and that's great. You can go, I'm trying to read the Bible, I'm kind of learning this stuff, I'm learning to pray. But let me get into a few things that I've kind of already alluded to. Again, the word sorcery encapsulates what I'm about to talk about. Around the world, we're seeing incredible moves of revival happening. And if you've been reading or paying attention at all on college campuses across the U.S., it's pretty incredible. And in particular, around the world, young men coming to faith in Christ. And it's awesome. And again, moves of revival all over the world. I could say this, man, I am so proud of us as a church to go, hey, we had 212 people on Easter Sunday say yes to faith in Jesus. Come on. Tell me that's not a good thing, right? So we have things like that are awesome, but here's the other side. People all over the world are open to all sorts of spiritual pathways. We could celebrate that in the last 8 months, Bible sales have surged, because they have. But what about the fact that you also have an uptick in things like this? Interest and dabbling in Wicca. Again, we go, just innocent, whatever. How about spiritual quests with things like mushrooms or psychedelics? Statistics are up for those things too. How about chakra or tarot cards? Or mediums and spiritists. Some of you have thought it'd be hilarious. You and your friends go to somebody and they could tell you your future, get out some cards and tell you what's going to happen next week or next year, 10 years from now. And we think it's just funny and hilarious. And can you believe what she said? But it's more than that. It's more than just simply fun innocence. Some random person at a booth at a local fair that wants to tell you your future by looking at a palm. Oh, that's hilarious. We don't need to be freaks, but we need to understand there's more danger than we might imagine in things that could seem so innocent. And we've got to have our eyes far more open than we do. Again, all of these are forms of what the Bible would say is sorcery. Divinations and spells, again, we go, oh, it's people just say certain words or whatever, but those things are for real. But I would argue this, so is astrology. Be careful, you get the difference between astronomy and astrology. Astronomy, study of stars and space. Astrology, extrapolating spiritual meaning from stars and space. Your zodiac sign is not helping you live in Christ-centered truth. Every one of these examples is false and deceitful. And it's not to say there aren't little pieces of truth wrapped up in some of them. But here's the thing. That's where you get bad teaching. It leads down a road. It's a pathway that will take us off. Look, there are all kinds of groups out there that say, you and I have a form of deity inside of us, a God. And so we are gods, or we can become gods. You realize there's a giant movement in our world that would say they're followers of Christ, that would say if you've reached a certain level of heaven by living a certain way on this earth, you get to an eternity where you can become your own God of your own planet? Do you know this? And yet you go to any one of their gatherings on any given Sunday around the world and you would hear a lot of things and go, that sounds like the Bible to me. Subtle. Little things. Let me continue. There are examples of we talk about, I mentioned horoscopes, but some people go, I like to get high. And again, this is the thing in our world, it's legal now. You got following the laws of the land, it's legal. And I realize that Paul addressed this to a certain degree when he said, do not get drunk on wine. I would say he would say the same thing. Do not get high on weed, THC. What is his response to not doing those things? But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Getting high or trying to get some spiritual experience through psychedelics is not helping you get closer to Christ. And I would say you are in danger of opening doors to the enemy. Let me continue. It's like I said, syncretism, Jesus and. And so you go, well, I'm a follower of Christ and the Jesus thing's a big deal to me, but I also use Eastern mantras in meditation during yoga. And I know some of you guys go, come on, are you kidding me? You're going to hit yoga? You might own a studio in here. I don't know. But let me just tell you, when you get into some of those mantras, it comes from Buddhism and Hinduism, and it is invoking other gods. And if there are indeed not other gods, what are you praying to? You go, I'm just trying to clear my mind. I'm just trying to find peace. I'm just trying to calm my spirit. Then how about you do it in a Christ-centered way? How about you do it using scripture? How about you do it in a surrender to a worship song? How about you learn to do it by praying to Jesus instead? Nothing wrong with stretching your body. Dear God, we all need to hear the message of let's get physical. In a world where we're just sitting around doing nothing, eating chips in a Barca lounger, stretch your body, move around, be healthy. But when you're stretching and loosening up and trying to find peace, what if you quoted scripture instead? What if you thought through a worship song that you put on your way to place? What if you looked at it differently? Because I'm telling you, if you want to go over these mantras again, I did some reading of it. If you want to get into what they are, it's invoking other deities. There aren't other deities. There's evil. Oh, you're making a big deal out of this. I am. The Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit, has been given all kinds of tools to find peace beyond understanding, enlightenment beyond our own brains. It just happens to come through the spiritual disciplines that we talk about all the time. It's why I practically beg you guys to be readers of scripture as a regular habit, daily, I would hope. To lean in and worship and find a Spotify playlist that is worship. It's why we put out, I always say, like Explore and Engage Lead in a magazine, and why we do coming up May 18th, sign up, please sign up. Sunday night, Explore or Engage, but the tools within there that are trying to help you learn those very disciplines. John Eldridge says this. There's something about human nature that just doesn't want to face the reality that we live in two worlds. We live in the physical, material world where we have jobs and read books and go about our business, and we live in a spiritual world, and that is a world at war. So here's Paul, and he encounters this guy who doesn't want the person above him as his boss, more or less, to come to faith in Jesus. And Paul sees it and goes, child of the devil, perverter of everything that is right, full of deceit and trickery, here's what's going to happen to you now through the Holy Spirit. You're going to be blind for a while. You're not going to be able to see the light of the sun. Here's the irony of another in-your-face moment. Bar Jesus, this Jewish sorcerer, would have been known for, in the world of Sergius Paulus, bringing light and direction to those he would give advice to. Bringing light, directing the individual, telling him where to go. So the irony of Paul saying, you don't get to see anymore, is that it's another in your face. You think you can tell people how to see? Guess what? You're not going to be able to see. Now the hand of the Lord is against you. And you're going to be blind for a time, not able to see the light of the sun. Immediately, look at this, immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Incredible. Can I challenge us today, when it comes to evil, we don't have to fear. It says Paul looked him in the eye, looked him in the face. But let me challenge you, when we talk about horoscopes or chakra or tarot cards or Eastern meditation and all that kind of stuff, when we get into that, and you and I have doors open to the enemy in these regards, what we've got to do is remove and replace. And remove is this: Jesus, where I've allowed that in my life, would you forgive me for that? Because that is not living Christ-centered. Forgive me. And by the way, the grace of God forgives you. When you pray that prayer, remove, but then you've got to replace. So you get rid of the cards, or you got some at your house or whatever, get rid of that and then replace. And I already said it, but replace with scripture, replace with truth, replace with worship, replace with a spirit of surrender, the invitation of the Holy Spirit to fill you and walk out what you're called to walk out. I've used this verse many times. But I love the picture in Genesis 4, verses 6 and 7. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. That's the picture. Remove the evil. Take it seriously. And replace it with the work of God in discipleship. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed about the teaching of the Lord. Can I just encourage you in this conversation? Again, we don't have to live in fear, paranoid by the idea of demons all over the place. We have authority. But can I also encourage you that nothing will stop the gospel? I mentioned earlier, we're hearing stories of revival all over, and God is doing a work even within our own community, and I love that. But there were statistics that came out for years. The church is in decline. The demise is happening. The world, in essence, is going to hell in a handbasket, and it just is what it is. Almost like the attitude of followers of Christ is just buckle your seatbelt and just endure it. And what are we seeing? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through a sovereign God who's far bigger than statistics, a sovereign God who's greater than the wickedness that permeates our culture, people come into faith in Jesus, people repenting of their sins, finding hope in the message of the gospel of Christ, a Savior that paid the price for your sin and my sin. We're seeing something very different than what statistics said would be happening in 2025. Because nothing will stop the gospel. And I say that as really, really good news. That you and I are our proclaimers and livers of truth. And while not everybody will go, what must I do to be saved? Some people will. People you love will. People you've been praying for will. Some of them, as I already said, did a couple weeks ago on Easter. They will. So don't walk in fear. Don't cower. Don't just exist going, well, I gave my life to Jesus. I'm going to buckle my seatbelt and endure until eternity. That's not the posture of a believer in Christ. Jesus is going to win. But part of the way Jesus wins is by you and I confronting the evil in our lives. And I'm not saying you people, I'm saying all of us. Where there's any doors we would leave open, anything we would take lightly, and you can get into, I don't have time for all this today, but musical choices and certain movies that display certain things that are opening doors, yes, that's for real. I think of guys, and I realize that gals and guys, men are from Mars, women are from Venus, the whole thing's kind of a disaster. But I know that guys are more stimulated with what they see. It's why pornography is a greater problem with males than it is for females. Not that it's not a problem for females. But when you watch movies that display certain things and you're cool with that, 50 Shades of Grey, no big deal. I haven't seen any of it, but I've heard White Lotus, they're showing stuff. Some of you guys go, oh, I gotta turn that off now. I'm just trying to help you close doors, you guys. Because you're seeing things that later on you're fantasizing about. You won't admit it in here. I don't expect you to raise your hand. That's me, man. Everybody go, it's you, weirdo. But some of you guys are like, it's me too. I'm just not going to say it. Things that, again, I think of like, there's great 80s music, but you listen to some AC/DC, Hell's Bell. Hell, man, you're awesome. Yeah, but is it? You know, pop culture, you don't go 80s, go now. Yes, I'm concerned with Taylor Swift. Are we really going there today? Why not? There's been some recent music of hers and certain displays on stage from her that are destroying a younger generation. And we go, ah, it's just innocent entertainment. Just fun. She's sweet. Be careful. Be aware. Be discerning. Where in your life are you living Jesus and? And what doors can I challenge you to close today? Lord, forgive me for fill in the blank. Whatever that is. And if it's resources you have at home that you can bag full of gummies or whatever the stuff, get rid of it. Remove and replace. Because again, you and I are called to live for the gospel. And it is not easy. It's not. But please be aware that evil is evil. And it will destroy even those of us that would say we're followers of Christ if we leave the doors open. Father, today, we don't got to be weird and this demon conscious kind of thing. But we would be doing a disservice. I personally would be doing a disservice to your kingdom if, as a pastor, I didn't bring up and teach the truth of Scripture. And I pray you would help us discern certain areas where we leave doors open. And it's very clear in Genesis 4, verses 6 and 7, it desires to have us, to master us. But we've got to choose to close those doors. Father, bring us right now in this place to a place of closing those doors. Jesus, would you forgive me for and fill in that blank? God, I surrender it to you. I want my life to be lived, given fully to what you want, that the gospel through my life can move forward. In Jesus' name.